Good morning, church. So good to be back here again this week, being able to dive into God's Word with you, and especially excited this week because we are just 2 weeks away from opening up the doors again and being able to gather physically again here at the church. And I, for one, am so excited at the prospect of being able to gather together with you again, being able to fellowship and worship with you all here in this place once again. So excited for that. That is just in 2 weeks. So be sure to mark your calendars and be ready for that because that is coming very, very quickly. Go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be finishing up Acts chapter 8 this morning. Last week, we took a look at Simon the Magician, and we saw in Simon the Magician a faith that does not save. A faith that doesn't save, because Simon was not interested in redemption from sin. He was not interested in being forgiven. He was not interested in being made new. Simon was only interested in what associating himself with Jesus and associating himself with Philip and the apostles could possibly bring him with his social status in Samaria. And so this week we're going to be diving into another ministry of Philip, another gospel presentation that Philip is going to give, and this time it is to the Ethiopian eunuch. And church, I absolutely love this passage of Scripture because what we're seeing here, we have seen it throughout the book of Acts, but we're going to see it again here this morning. We have seen the Holy Spirit moving and knocking down barriers, just one after the other, when it comes to the spread of the gospel in the world. Because go back all the way to the day of Pentecost, okay? The day that the church was born in Acts chapter 2. From the very beginning of that, there's only about 120 followers of Jesus. You have the apostles and the rest of the followers in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit descends and indwells all of the believers, and from there, they go out into the city, into Jerusalem, and Peter begins to proclaim the gospel to the crowds in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people get saved on that day. The vast majority of the new believers are Hellenistic Jews, Jews who originate from outside the region of Palestine. And before all of this, there was friction. There was mistrust between those who were Hebrew Jews and those who were Hellenistic Jews. But the Holy Spirit comes in and he completely annihilates this barrier between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And they come together with the same purpose, the same function, the same reason. They come together to worship God, to honor God, and to spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem. That is why they come together, and that is what holds them together. And then from there, we see the gospel going out even further. The gospel spreads throughout Jerusalem, and then the persecution comes after the stoning of Stephen, and then we see the gospel going out to Judea, and then some, like Philip, go across the border into Samaria. And we see barriers being knocked down once again, with the Samaritans being brought into the church along with the Jews. And the gospel continues to spread. And now we come to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see here the first instance of the gospel being given to a Gentile. The Holy Spirit is knocking down these barriers, and the barriers are just falling one by one by one by one, because the gospel crosses barriers. The gospel is cross-cultural. The gospel can reach anyone, is meant to reach everyone. And we see that being displayed here in God's Word this morning. Now, the story, the narrative of the Ethiopian eunuch, it's a very straightforward story. It's a very easy narrative to comprehend, to understand, because it's essentially Philip goes into the desert, he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch, God leads him to speak the gospel to this person, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and baptized, and that's the narrative. But there are certain truths that are kind of brought out here that concerning a saving faith, a true salvation. There are certain events, certain aspects to salvation that are always going to be working, that are always going to be present for every act of salvation. And we're going to see that here in this passage this morning. So look with me, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." This is talking about Peter and John. The apostles came to Samaria after Philip had proclaimed the gospel in Samaria. Peter and John, the apostles, come to Samaria. They see what has been taking place. They see how the Lord has been moving. They see how the gospel is spreading, how people are receiving the gospel, and they put their blessing, if you will, upon what is happening. The Holy Spirit comes and descends and indwells these new believers, and the church remains unified as a result of the ministry that Peter and John do in Samaria. And so once they see the Holy Spirit descend, they then return to Jerusalem. But along the way, they continue preaching in all of these towns and villages that they come across that are in Samaria. Again, the barrier between Jew and Samaritan has been knocked down. It is gone. It's been demolished. The Holy Spirit has already proven that he will come upon Jews. He will come upon Samaritans. It doesn't matter as long as they've put their faith and trust in Jesus. And now we're going to see it doesn't matter if you are Jew, Samaritan, or even Gentile. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. What matters is, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? That's the only thing that matters for receiving the Holy Spirit. So now we get into verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Very important to understand, church. Whenever the gospel is going to be given, whenever a person is going to put their faith and trust in Jesus, there is always preparation that is taking place. And that preparation is twofold, as we see here. The preparation is twofold. God, the Holy Spirit, is already working in the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem for what purpose? He came to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. That is incredible in and of itself. Understand, the Ethiopian eunuch, he doesn't come from an area that is near Israel. Now, Ethiopia, as we read it here, it's not Ethiopia, the country on the eastern part of Africa that we know it today. That's not the Ethiopia of the Bible. The Ethiopia of the Bible is a region in Africa that stretched from the southern part of Egypt all the way out to the Sudan. It's ancient Nubia is what it was typically referred to as. That is the area of the world that this person comes from. And he is a high-ranking official within that government. He is the treasurer. He's essentially the chief financial officer of the entire region. He serves directly under the queen. The queen, Candace. Candace is not the queen's name. Candace is the title that is given to the queen. Similar to the ruler of Egypt was referred to as Pharaoh, or the ruler of Rome eventually came to be known as Caesar. It's not the person's name, it is their title. The title of the queen of Ethiopia is Candace. And so the Ethiopian comes from a region where paganism rules. The belief system in Ethiopia at the time is the king is the offspring of the sun. And as such, the king is divine. But because the king is divine, he cannot be bothered with the trivial matters of governing a people or governing a nation. So the king essentially gets to sit back and relax and just enjoy being pampered for his entire life, while the actual responsibility for ruling falls to the king's mother, which is Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, as we read here. But this Ethiopian isn't satisfied with the answers that his religion and his culture have given him. He's looking for something. He's searching for something. And so what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem to learn. He goes to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. He's heard about the God of Israel. He's heard about who he is. He's heard about what he's done. And he wants to know more. And so he gets the prophet Isaiah, he gets the writing of Isaiah, which would have been incredibly expensive to purchase a scroll of Isaiah at that time. He has this scroll of Isaiah and he's reading. He's searching. God has been working in this person's heart. God has been working in this person because, remember, salvation ultimately is what? It is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. God is moving in this person. God is preparing this person for the gospel. But understand, the preparation that is taking place here is twofold. God is preparing the Ethiopian to receive the gospel, but he's also preparing Philip to go and give the gospel. You see, preparation for salvation is always twofold. There is the preparation on God's part to prepare the heart of the person who is to receive the gospel, and there's the preparation for the person who is to go and deliver the gospel. And see what God says here to Philip. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And that's exactly what it was. It is the desert. It is the middle of the desert. There is nothing there. There used to be a city there. That city was destroyed over 100 years before this ever takes place. There's nothing really there. And Philip has the perfect excuse not to go, because he's already started a new ministry. He's gone to Samaria. He's gone to Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel in Samaria. People are getting saved in Samaria. Somebody needs to stay there and educate these new believers. Somebody needs to stay there and give leadership and guidance to these new believers, to bring them into the church, to teach them what the mission is of the church, what the purpose is of the church and their newfound salvation. Somebody needs to teach them. Philip had the perfect excuse to say, "You know what, God? I appreciate you giving me this calling, but I think I'm going to stay here." And honestly, for most of us, when God calls us to something new, when God tells us to go somewhere new or to interact with somebody new, our response is typically that. Like, "I appreciate it, God. I appreciate you calling me. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity. But I think I'm pretty good here. I'm okay just staying where I am." Because we like familiarity. We like what we're familiar with. We like what we're comfortable with. And when God tells us, "I'm going to send you somewhere new," well, that's unfamiliar. That's uncomfortable. And I would really prefer it if I didn't have to do that. But notice, Philip doesn't respond in that way. Philip doesn't respond to this new calling from the Lord by saying, "God, I'm pretty busy already. I've already got so many things going on. I've already got so many things that I've got to do, that I've got to be taken care of. I mean, I'm preaching the gospel here for these Samaritans. They're receiving the gospel. They're responding to the gospel. So I think it would be better if I just stay here and continue doing what I've been doing here." Philip doesn't say that. In fact, he doesn't say anything at all. He just goes. He rises up and he goes. "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. He rose and went. He doesn't question it. He's prepared. He's ready. Why? Because as believers in Christ, we have essentially one calling: obedience. We are to be obedient to the Lord no matter what. No matter how comfortable we are where we're at, no matter what's going on in life today or tomorrow or next week or next year, it doesn't matter. We are called to be obedient. Philip understood his calling is not necessarily to just preach the gospel to the Samaritans. His calling is to be obedient to God. His calling is to speak to who God would have him speak to go where God would have him go. And church, that is what we have to realize and remember about ourselves. Our calling is obedience. How do we show God that we love him? How do we prove that we love the Lord? We prove our love to the Lord through our obedience. If we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. And yet so often, what do we end up doing when the Holy Spirit moves in our life, when the Holy Spirit directs us in a new direction or directs us to a new person? What do? We say, that's scary. I'd prefer not to do that. We allow our own insecurities, our fears, our expectations, whatever the case may be, we allow that to come in and to cloud our judgment, to cloud the fact that we are called to obedience. Philip was called to obedience. And so when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, go south, go into the middle of the desert, Philip goes. Doesn't question it, doesn't ask why. It's not until he actually gets there that he even finds the person that God wants him to talk to. But you see, church, that is something that we need to understand. We need to remember. God is at work constantly. He is always moving. He is always working. Even right now, he is working in the hearts of people who have not yet come to know Jesus, who have not put saving faith in Jesus Christ for the redemption of sin. He's working in the hearts of people right now, softening their hearts, preparing them to receive the gospel. And guess what, church? He is working in you as well. And the way that God is working in us, he's working to conform us to the image of Jesus. And a part of that confirmation is being ready to give the gospel to the world. Being ready, the drop of a hat, to go to a person and tell them about the gospel. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, and that means we need to be obedient. We need to be ready. Because understand, God is preparing you as well. He is preparing you to go into the world. He is preparing you to have that conversation with your neighbor. He's preparing you to have that conversation with your family member, with your coworker, with your friend, whoever it may be. God is preparing you to have that conversation with them, because the way that God works, the way that he has chosen to take the gospel to the world, he's chosen to do it through the church. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are the church. You make up God's church, which means that he is using you. He has called you to take the gospel to the world. There is no plan B. That is just the plan. I'm not saying that God hasn't moved and done things differently from time to time. Of course he has, and he can, because he's God. God has led people to himself in many different ways. But the vast majority of the time, the way that the vast majority of people are going to be led to salvation, are going to hear the gospel, they are going to hear it from a person like you who is walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit and is ready to share the good news of the gospel with someone who doesn't know it. God is preparing you. He's not just preparing that person who needs to hear the gospel. He's preparing you to take the gospel to them. So there's preparation for the gospel, but then not only is there preparation for the gospel, there is also the presentation of the gospel, because the groundwork has been laid here. God has softened the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. God has moved in this person, prepared them to receive the gospel. He has brought his servant Philip to connect with this person, to intersect with this person in the middle of the desert. God has put all of the pieces in place. Now the gospel just needs to be presented. And that's what we're going to see here. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Again, we see immediate obedience on the part of Philip. The first act of obedience is he's told from Samaria, go south into the middle of the desert. Philip gets up and he goes into the desert. And then when he gets there, he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes across this caravan that is transporting the Ethiopian eunuch, and God tells him, go get in that chariot. And what does Philip do? He runs. He runs to the chariot. He cannot wait for this opportunity. God has brought him here. God's brought him here for a purpose. And now God has made it clear, this is the reason that I've brought you here. And so Philip runs to the opportunity. Church, that is the boldness of God's followers. That is the boldness of God's people. That is the boldness that Christ puts in all of us. That is the boldness that we are meant to have when it comes to sharing the gospel. Philip was bold. He goes into the middle of the desert, and rather than being skittish or afraid of walking up to a stranger in the desert to talk to them about the gospel, he's excited. He can't wait. He's running to the opportunity. Church, how many of us run to the opportunity to share the gospel? Honestly, most of us look for a way out of having to do it all together. We don't run to an opportunity to share the gospel. We run away from opportunities to share the gospel. And that's sad. That's heartbreaking. That should be convicting to every single one of us. Anyone who is watching this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you were truly excited, so excited that you couldn't contain yourself at the opportunity to share the gospel with a person? And we come up with all of these excuses and all of these reasons that we just can't do it or we're afraid to do it. One of the biggest ones being rejection. I'm afraid to talk to that person because what if they say no? Well, here's my question. What if they do? Is that on you? Is that on me? No. But what is on me, what is on you, is turning away from the opportunity altogether. Philip is told to go to this person. He's not even told specifically, go to that chariot to share the gospel. He's just told, go to the chariot. He's not told, go to this chariot, share the gospel, and the person that you share the gospel with will respond, will come to faith in Jesus. He doesn't get that type of confirmation. He doesn't get that type of assurance. He's just told, go. And he goes with excitement, with enthusiasm, with boldness. Church, that is how we are meant to respond to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. With obedience, with boldness. Because wherever God leads us, if we go where he leads us, he's going to use us. I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to look different for me than it does for you. It's going to look different for a lot of people than it does for you because God gifts us all differently, and he's going to use us differently based upon how he has gifted us. And that's okay. But what's not okay is shying away from the calling of God. What's not okay is shying away from opportunities to share the gospel, because we are here. We are the church, and our mission, our purpose is to share the gospel. How dare we shy away from it? So Philip goes to the caravan. He goes to the chariot. And as he walks up, he hears the eunuch reading Isaiah. Because in that time, reading out loud was the way that a person would read. It wasn't a common practice to read silently to yourself. If you were going to read, then you would read out loud. And so we see two things that Philip does here in sharing the gospel, in presenting the gospel to this person. The first thing he does is he talks about Scripture. He takes this person through Scripture. And yes, it's been set up for him to do so, because he walks up and the eunuch is already reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53. These two verses here in verse 32 and verse 33, this is a quote from Isaiah 53. This is the suffering servant chapter. This is the gospel in the Old Testament, saying exactly what the Messiah was going to go through, what the Messiah would suffer. And so Philip hears this, and he goes up and he asks a simple question. Do you understand what it is that you're reading? Do you know, do you really understand everything that is being communicated in that verse? And again, we see just how much God has moved and just how much God has prepared for this moment, because the eunuch doesn't get offended, doesn't say, "How dare you ask me such a question?" This person is genuinely looking for answers. They want to know as much as they possibly can. They want to know God. They want to have fellowship with God. They want something to be different. They want answers to life. They want answers to everything that is going on in the world. They want answers. And there's only one place to go for those answers, and it is the Lord. And so the eunuch says, "Well, how can I know unless somebody explains it to me?" And he invites Philip up. He invites Philip to come up and talk to him. Philip has the opportunity here to share the gospel. And it starts with talking about the Scripture. Because understand, church, this right here, this is the power of God. This is the Word of God. There is absolutely nothing that I can say, there is absolutely nothing that you can say that will ever truly be able to break through a person's heart to see them come to faith in Jesus. And that's okay. Personally, as a pastor, I'm relieved at that. Because it's not on me. It's all up to God. God's going to move, and God's going to work, and he's going to use his word to do it. It's only God's word that really and truly has the power to break through a person's heart, to break away the hardness of a person's heart, to break away the blindness of someone's eyes. It is God's word that has the power to do so. And so Philip talks through God's word with this person. And as he's talking through God's word, he's explaining what this passage says. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. The eunuch's questioning, who is this talking about? Should I know who this is referring to? And it's not difficult to understand why he's questioning, who is this referring to? There was great debate amongst the Jews of that time as to who this was referring to. Some people believed that this was referring to the nation of Israel. Some people believed that Isaiah was referring to himself in this passage. And still others believed this is a reference to the Messiah. It depended on who you spoke to. as to whether or not you would get the correct or the incorrect interpretation of the passage. So it says, who is this referring to? It's Jesus. Like a Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the sheep who, like before his shearer is silent, Jesus uttered not a word. Jesus is taken and put on trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus doesn't say a word. He allows them to slander him. He allows them to ridicule him. He allows them to spit at him. He allows them to beat him. He goes before Pilate and he simply says, you've already said. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that the prophets wrote about? So you've said. Jesus didn't speak in his own defense. Jesus allowed it all to happen. He allowed himself to go to the cross. He allowed people to lie about him. He allowed people to slander him. He allowed people to beat him. He allowed all of it to happen because only by going to the cross, only by the shedding of his blood, only by that could sin be paid for. So the answer to the question, who is this referring to? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that this passage is talking about. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told the good news of Jesus. And that's the second part of presenting the gospel to a person. It's important to use the scripture. It's important to walk through scripture. It's important to tell them what scripture says, because it's only the scripture, it's only God's word that really has the power to change and to transform and to work in a person's heart. But then the second thing, just as crucial, just as important, if we're going to present the gospel, we have to do it by focusing on the person and the work of Jesus. You see, so often we try to be somewhat obedient to God. We'll try to be somewhat obedient to the Lord in sharing the gospel with a person. But typically what we end up doing is we simply give our testimony. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that giving a testimony is a bad thing. It's not. Giving our testimony as to how God moved in us, how God worked in us, how Jesus came into our heart, how Jesus saved us from our sin, there is profit in that. That is a good thing to do. But understand, if we don't talk about the gospel work, if we don't talk about the actual biblical person of Jesus, the biblical work of Christ, then we're not truly communicating the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that there is forgiveness being offered for sin, that payment has been made for sin once for all. It's been made. It's been done by the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross. And that payment has been accepted. And we know that that payment has been accepted because Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. Jesus is alive. There is forgiveness for sin. There is redemption to be done. And it's all through the person and work of Jesus. We have to communicate that. We have to tell people that. If we're not telling people what Scripture says, if we're not telling them about the biblical person and the biblical work of Jesus, then we're not truly communicating the gospel. And truly, one of the many excuses that we give, and it's a sad excuse, is I can't talk to somebody about the gospel because I don't really know it. It's amazing how many people in the church, how many people who follow the Lord, who claim salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's amazing how many people couldn't actually communicate the gospel if they were asked to. And that's a scary thought. And it's why so many people, when they're put in that position where they have the opportunity to share the gospel, they freeze. Because they're not confident in what they know of Scripture. They're not confident in what they know of the gospel. But church, what we see here, and honestly, what we see throughout the Scriptures, it's not about you. It's not about me. We're not called to be eloquent. We're not called to be anything that we're not. We're just called to be obedient. Stop putting so much undue pressure on yourself, making it all about you, making yourself believe or trying to trick yourself into thinking unless you say the exact right word in the exact right moment with the exact right tone, this person won't respond to the gospel. Because it's not your words. It's not about you. It's about God using you as his tool to bring the message to this person. As long as we're obedient, the rest is completely up to the Lord. And God is very good at what he does. If you're not eloquent, that's okay. You're not charismatic, that's okay. You're not quick-witted, think good on your feet, that's okay. That's not a prerequisite to share the gospel with somebody. The prerequisite to share the gospel is to know the gospel. That's it. Just know it. Know it and share it. Know it and give it. Everything else, that is completely up to the Lord. Let him move. Let him work. Because it is his work to be done. So we have the preparation for the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, and now at long last we get to the response to the gospel. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The eunuch hears the gospel, and he responds to the gospel. He's ready. He put his faith and trust in Jesus. He heard of the person of Jesus. He heard about what Jesus did, how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, how Jesus went to the cross, how Jesus rose again, how Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He heard all of this, and he puts his faith and trust in Jesus. How do we know this? Two things that are clearly communicated here that are evident in a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus. Number one, he looks immediately for an opportunity to live in obedience to Christ. He hears the gospel, he responds to the gospel, and as they're going through the desert, they come across water in the middle of the desert. Again, God is working. God is at work in this entire situation, because that's the only way that you're just going to happen to come across water in the middle of the desert right after a person professes Jesus as Lord. God is at work to make sure there's water there for baptism. And that's what the eunuch asked for. What is to stop me right now? Why should I not go ahead and get baptized right now? There's no reason. He put his faith and trust in Jesus, so he should get baptized. Understand, what we're seeing here is not baptism confirming the salvation, not baptizing, sealing the salvation. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is a person who is saved, is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, has been completely redeemed by the work of salvation done and made possible through Jesus. This person is ready to be obedient to the Lord. And the first step of obedience in the life of a believer, the very first act of obedience that a person should do is baptism. Baptism is not salvation. It is not what makes us saved. It does not seal our salvation or anything like that. Instead, what it is a person who is saved, has already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This person is ready to live and to begin that life of obedience. And that beginning, that life of obedience, starts with following Jesus in baptism. Because when we are baptized, we are associating ourselves, we are identifying ourselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are with Jesus. And so the eunuch is ready. He says, I need to be baptized. At some point in the entire conversation, Philip probably spoke to him about baptism. And so when they come across this water, the eunuch is ready. He says, I believe in Jesus, so why? I just need to get baptized. I should go ahead and get baptized right now, shouldn't I? Yeah. Yeah, you really should. And so they do. And again, so we've seen this twice already. We've seen this in Philip, and now we see it in the eunuch. We see obedience. Church, if we are born again, if we are children of Almighty God, if we have been redeemed and made new in the person and work of Jesus, then we should be desiring and looking for opportunity to live in obedience to him. Philip was ready to just do whatever God told him to do. God told him to go into the middle of the desert without giving him a reason to do so, and Philip does it. The eunuch gets saved, sees some water on the ground, and says, hey, I need to get baptized. Church, understand, if we are born again, if we are children of God, if we have been redeemed by the power and work of Jesus, then we should be looking for opportunities to live in obedience to Christ. And one of the foundational aspects of being obedient to the Lord is sharing the gospel. See, faith in Jesus leads to a desire to live in obedience. It's not about works. It's not about trying to do the right thing at the right time in order to please God. That's not what it is. It's because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what Jesus has done in us, I now have that innate desire to live wholly and completely for God. I want to go out and share the gospel with people. I want to fellowship with God's people. I want to sing praises and glory to God. I want to do those things because I know Jesus now. Jesus makes all the difference. So we see the obedience of the eunuch, but then also we see his joy. We see his joy. And they came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. This is much the same way that the Lord carries Elijah away. 1 minute he's there, and the next minute he's somewhere else. Philip continues to preach. He continues to share the gospel. He eventually settles down in Caesarea. And about 20 years after this, in Acts 21, we actually see Philip again in Caesarea. But the focus here that I want us to focus on here, the eunuch rejoices. He knows the joy of the Lord. He sees Philip taken away, and he doesn't walk away upset. He doesn't walk away questioning. He doesn't walk away saddened or frustrated or anything like that. Philip is whisked away by the Holy Spirit, and the eunuch rejoices. Why is he rejoicing? because he's been made new. He's rejoicing because God has made him new. He's rejoicing because God has moved in him, because God has worked in him. He's rejoicing because he is saved. He's rejoicing because he has eternal hope in the person of Jesus. That's why he's rejoicing. Remember, church, joy is not happiness. Happiness is not joy. Happiness is completely dependent upon situations that are outside of our control. Which means if things go well, then we're happy about it. And if things don't go well, then we're not happy. This is joy. Biblical joy is not predicated upon a situation or a circumstance going the way that we want it to go. Biblical joy is completely dependent upon the work of Jesus. And since the work of Jesus is permanent, the work of Jesus is eternal, then the joy of a believer is meant to be permanent and eternal. When you become a believer in Christ, you want to obey. You want to live in obedience to the Lord, and you are joyful. You're joyful because you know what you've been saved from. You know what eternity holds for you. You know the hope of Jesus. You have that relationship, that fellowship with Jesus, and it's not going to go away. It's eternal because it's in him. He is the one that is eternal. He's the one that is constant. And so he gives us that joy of knowing who he is, of knowing what tomorrow could hold for us in eternity. So as we come to a conclusion here this morning, two things that I want us to think about. First of all, maybe you are listening, you have been watching this morning, and you've never experienced saving faith. You've never experienced salvation as the eunuch experiences in this passage. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never been made new. You've never felt that desire to live in obedience to the Lord. You don't know what it means to have the joy of the Lord in your heart and soul. You don't know what that means. Maybe you've been going to church. You've been a part of church for a while. Maybe you know some of the things that the Bible says. You believe the Bible to be true. You believe it to be accurate. All of these different things. But you've never experienced saving faith. You've never truly put your faith, your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness and the redemption of sin. The good news is, it is not too late. You have that opportunity right now. On this very morning, you have the opportunity right now to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Just go to him right now and confess to him. Confess to the Lord. Let him know, God, I'm a sinner. God, I know that I'm lost. I know that I need redemption. I know that I need forgiveness. And go to him in faith and say, God, would you please forgive me of my sin? Would you please come into my life? Would you please indwell me with your Holy Spirit? Would you please make me a new creation in Christ? Forgive me of my sin and make me new. Confess that to the Lord in faith. And see that he will save you. And you'll know what it's like to want to live in obedience to the Lord, to want to share the gospel with somebody else, to have that joy in your life, that permanent, constant joy. Or maybe you have been watching, you've been listening this morning, and you are already a believer. You already know for certain, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know that you are a believer in Jesus. So here is my question for us all. Are we living in obedience to the Lord? Are we allowing God to work and to prepare us to share the gospel with the next person he puts in our path? Because the truth is, church, God is always, he's always putting people in our path who need to hear the gospel. The question is, are we taking advantage of those opportunities? you are a believer in Christ, you have a calling. You have a purpose. And we keep coming back to it. I know I come back to it every week, but the reason that I keep coming back to it, the reason that we keep discussing it, is because we are through 8 chapters in the book of Acts at this point, and guess what we see? Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, we see the church being obedient to carry the gospel to the world, because that is what we're here to do. We cannot ever lose sight of that. We cannot lose sight of our mission. We cannot lose sight of our purpose to carry the gospel to the world. Are you being obedient to that calling? Are you allowing God to work, to move in your life, in your heart, to prepare you for the next person that you encounter who needs to hear the gospel? So church, I would encourage all of us today, remember the calling that God has placed on us, and please, let us all again be bold in what we've been called to do. Because that is another constant theme, that is another constant illustration that we see throughout the book of Acts, is that God's people were bold with the gospel. One of the reasons that it goes so far so quickly is because God's people were bold to take it, to talk to whoever needed to hear it. We should be the same way. So with that, would you join me in prayer this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this narrative of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, the obedience that we see in Philip, the boldness that we see in Philip to go to the desert to share the gospel with a complete stranger. But Lord, also the preparation, the way that you were moving, the way that you were working throughout that entire situation. God, please, remind us this morning, remind your people this morning that you are at work. You are moving, you are working in our hearts, in the hearts of people in the world all over. You are preparing people to receive the gospel, and you're preparing us to take the gospel to them. So Lord, may we respond with boldness. May we respond with obedience, with that desire to please you, that desire to live for you, that desire to be obedient to you. And God, if there is anyone this morning watching, listening, who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, then Lord, please work in that person today. Show them their need. Show them that need that they have for Jesus. And God, please bring them into your family. Lord, save them today. Lead them to reach out. Lead them to reach out to us here at the church, to give us a call, to send us an email, or lead them to contact a friend of theirs who they know is saved, so they can begin to talk to somebody about what it means to have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, may we not forget. May we not get comfortable where we are, with what we're doing, with who we are. Lord, may we always be ready and willing to go as soon as you say go, and to speak as soon as you say to speak. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name they pray. Amen. Grace and peace, church. Have a wonderful rest of your day.